And I want you to open it to the book of Acts, chapter number 16. The book of Acts, chapter number 16 tonight. I'm going to preach a couple of messages over these two nights that we have together that I have not preached in some time. These messages I'll share are not sermons that I have been living in recent weeks and months and preaching in the church where I try to pastor and the meetings that I've been in. And it has been some time and some years since I have preached along these lines, but it's been in my heart as I've been coming down the interstate today and pleading with God for sensitivity for these nights together and wanting to do more than just preach sermons to you, but desiring to have a word from God and a message from God. And these have come up in my heart today coming down here, and so I'm trusting God to refresh my heart and my mind concerning things that I preached some time back. But some years ago in our church, I preached a series of messages on the God who does not make sense to you. And I used a number of examples and preached from the life experience of a number of Bible characters and their experiences of God when God was not making sense to them. And it's not that God doesn't make sense to God. God makes plenty good sense to God. But since you're not God, sometimes God doesn't make sense to you. And you're going to find in your experience of God that it's real hard to get into the head of the Godhead. And you're going to find that regardless of what preachers tell you, you're going to go through seasons where you're going to realize that you don't have God figured out. And you're going to have to learn that when you cannot figure God out in those times and seasons, you're going to have to learn how to faith God out. And so I want to preach tonight from Acts chapter number 16 about an experience that Paul had where God was not making sense to him. And so I want to read in Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. I'm going to stop reading there. And I want to preach to you tonight from Paul's strange experience. This is a strange experience. I don't know if you paid close attention. But at least in my understanding of the Bible and of God, we have come into some very mysterious verses in the Scripture. And I want to preach from Paul's experience here on this subject, stuck in the will of God. I'm preaching to you tonight about this experience of being stuck in the will of God. Paul is here beginning his second missionary journey. Of course, that means he's already had one missionary journey. And you can read about that in the earlier chapters of Acts where Paul has enjoyed great blessing. Paul has enjoyed what we would consider great success in preaching the gospel and planting churches and seeing people saved. Now in Acts 16, in these early verses of this chapter, Paul is here beginning his second missionary journey. Of course, when you've done something before and you have done it with any degree of success and blessing, you become an expert at it. You know how to do it. Paul knows how to preach the gospel. He knows how to plant churches. He knows how to do missions and take missionary journeys. He's already been there and done that and bought the t-shirt. He knows. And he starts the second missionary journey, and it seems in verse 5 that it begins where the other ended, the first journey, with great blessing and people being saved daily. But something real strange begins to happen in verse 6, 7, and 8 that Paul has not experienced before. What he is going to experience in verse 6, 7, and 8 is not what he experienced on the first journey. You know, when you think you've got God figured out, when you think you know how to do it, it's just like the Lord to throw you a curve and put you into experiences that you have not experienced and bring you down roads that you have not before traveled, because God is all about developing faith in our life. And He will put us in experiences and situations where all that we can do is trust Him. And Paul in these verses has found himself in some unfamiliar territory. Some unusual experiences where Paul is in the will of God. He is in the middle of God's will for his life, but he finds himself stuck in the will of God. We live in a church society that is mad and driven crazy with success. We live in a church society that is driven by success. It is driven by results, seeing results, and driven mad and crazy by the bottom line. And we have been trained to believe that if we are in the will of God, it will be evidenced and confirmed by the Lord with great results and great blessings and great success. And that if we are in the will of God, it will be confirmed by God filling up the bottom line with wonderful successes and blessing. And of course, if you're not experiencing great success and perceive blessing and the bottom line and the results are not measuring up, then you must be out of the will of God. You must have done something wrong. You must have missed God back there somewhere, because if you were truly in the middle of God's will for your life, then you would be experiencing success. And this ideology, it's driving churches crazy. And this type of ideology, if we're not careful, especially as preachers, this kind of ideology will make us lose our mind. If we believe this myth, this falsehood, this error, that the will of God will always mean great success and blessing. You see, Paul, as we're going to see tonight, is in God's will for his life. He is being led by the hand of God. But he's going to go through a season of his life, an extended season in his life, where there are no apparent successes. There are no apparent blessings. There are no results from his labor, but he's right where God wants him to be. You be sure of this, in God's quest to develop His faith in your heart, in your life, that God, in His perfect will, is going to bring you through some experiences where you just stuck in the will of God. Anybody ever feel stuck? You ever feel like in your spiritual life and in your experiences of God that you go through seasons, perhaps you're in one now, where you just feel like you're stuck. You're not moving. You're not going anywhere. You're not gaining any ground. I mean, you're just there and you're stuck in it, and you feel like that you must have missed God. You must not be in the will of God, because if you were in the will of God, you wouldn't be stuck. Of course, I have noticed this little trend in the Bible, Brother Gene, where there are so many of God's servants, God's people, that find themselves in their experience of God to be stuck at times in their life. I'm reminded that God put Noah on an ark. and left him in there, if my memory's serving me right, Brother Earl, left him in there for the better part of a year, and he's stuck, and he's not going anywhere. Can you imagine what life would have been like on that ark for the better part of a year? Looking at the same seven people, eight people on that ark, you're looking at the same seven people and you're looking at all them animals and all of that stink. You know, and God hadn't told you, He hadn't given you a timeline on this. You're just there and you're not going anywhere. But Noah's right in the will of God for his life. He's right where God wants him to be. And then there's Joseph, whom God gave great dreams, great aspirations and visions of blessing and success. But yet here is a man that spends 13 years of his life as a slave and a prisoner in Egypt, and he is stuck. He is stuck, but he's right in the will of God for his life. And then, of course, there's Moses, the great deliverer of the people of God, whom God sends for 40 years of his life into a barren desert. In fact, not just into the desert, on the backside of it. Now, the desert's bad enough, but you sure are in a bad place when you're on the backside of it. Now, I don't know where that's at, but that must be bad. You ain't even in the desert. You're on the backside of it. There ain't nothing growing and living and prospering. There ain't going to be no success out there in the desert. You be sure, if you're stuck on the backside of it for 40 years, that's not the place you want to be. But he's right in the will of God for his life. And there are men like David. And David comes along and defeats Goliath. We assume as a teenage boy, a young man. And Samuel comes along and anoints him to be the king over Israel. And don't you know, those are euphoric days in David's life. Days of glory. Days of great success and great victory. Wonderful results. And then he spends at least 20 years of his life on the run, 10 of those years spent living in caves in the wilderness. And he's right in the middle of the will of God for his life. And there are men like Jeremiah who got stuck in a pit. And men like John the Baptist who got stuck in a prison. And even our Lord himself who in Gethsemane is stuck in the will of God. You see, you need to learn, and I need to learn tonight, how to live our lives for the will of God and to live our lives by the will of God. You need to live in the will of God for your life. You need to live for the will of God for your life. You need to live by the will of God for your life. But listen, there are going to be some times in your life where you're going to have to learn how to live with the will of God for your life. Did you get that? You need to learn how to live in it and for it and by it and all of that. That's good. You need to learn that. But there are going to be some seasons in your life where you're just going to have to learn how to live with it. Because it's not what you thought it was going to be. It's not where you thought it was going to be. It's not how you thought it was going to be. And the will of God is going to confuse you. And the will of God is going to confound you and astound you. And you're going to say, if I was in the will of God, this wouldn't be happening. If I was in the will of God, I wouldn't be in this. The will of God wouldn't leave me here. It wouldn't lead me and then leave me in this place. I would be stuck in a desert, in a boat, in a cave, in a prison, in a pit, in some garden somewhere. I wouldn't be stuck if I was in the will of God, because if I was in the will of God, everything would be great, and it would be great success and blessing in my life. There will be times in your life, and you may disagree with this, but I'm of the persuasion that there will be times in your life when concerning the will of God, God will give you a choice, and you can do or not do the will of God. But there will be other times in your life when the will of God is thrust upon you and you will not have a choice. The will of God will come upon you and it will not be maybe I will and maybe I won't. Yes or no, it will be what it is. And you will have to learn how to live with the will of God. If you don't believe that, I've pastored a number of people that were confined to hospital beds and they didn't have a choice. And I pastored a number of people, at least a few people, confined to a wheelchair, and God didn't give them a choice, and they had to learn how to live with it. And they had to learn how to live in it because they're stuck. And I have pastored some people with chronic illnesses, physical illnesses, mental, emotional illnesses that they could not get out of, and they were stuck, and they had to learn how to live not just in and for and by, but with the will of God for their life. Now, I've said all that to say this, that Paul's experience in Acts 16 is descriptive of what I have just given to you. Paul now is in that same territory where Noah and Moses and David and Joseph and many other of the children of God have found themselves through the ages. Now, Paul is having that difficult experience in his life where he is in the will of God, but he is stuck and he's learning how to live with it. Now, I want you to see three things and I'll be done. Number one, I want you to see with me tonight right here in Paul's experience from Acts 16 the wall that they hit in the will of God. There is the wall, the W-A-L-L, the wall that they hit in the will of God. Did you pay attention to verse number 5, verse 1 through 5, it's interesting. I've already mentioned the second missionary journey begins like the first had gone and ended. You know, Paul in his first journey, Brother Gerald, he's just preaching the gospel everywhere. People are getting saved. And it's all just interstate highway and it's all green lights, man. And I mean, everything's going great. And the word of the Lord has that free course that he talked about over there in 2 Thessalonians 3. And they're just preaching the word. And people are being saved and churches are being planted. They start up this second missionary journey and the same thing, verse 5, people are getting saved every day and churches are being planted. They're increased and they're growing and it's wonderful and it's great until you get to verse number 6 and 7. And the red light or the green lights begin to turn red. And the interstate's got some stop signs on it. And you come to some real strange statements. Would you notice them with me in verse 6 and 7 concerning this wall that they hit? Verse 6 said, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, watch it now, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. What we've just read together in these two verses will mess up a lot of our religious theories. You ever notice how good the Bible is at messing up our theories? I'm going to tell you something about verse 6 and 7. It'll mess up a lot of your theories. I'll tell you something about verse 6 and verse 7. They don't teach verse 6 and 7 in soul winning seminars. They don't teach you verse 6 and 7 in preacher and missionary training school. They leave verse 6 and 7 out, and so we're trained to believe, you know, you just preach and God just, you know, everybody's just going to get saved and it's always going to be. And then you come to verse 6 and 7, you got some strange stuff going on. Because, Brother Earl, they hit the wall. They hit the wall. And I want you to see in verse 6 and 7 the source. The source of this wall that they hit. It's a very strange source. We're really expecting this. If it had said that the devil suffered them not, and the devil hindered them, and the devil stopped them, and the devil wouldn't let them preach, Well, we that makes sense to us. We'd say, well, that sounds about right. And in verse 6 and 7, it said that the world fought them and resisted them. And them folks in Phrygia, Derbe and Lystra and Phrygia and Galatia and Mysia and Bithynia and all of these places, they didn't want the gospel and they fought Paul. They kicked him out of town, said, you can't preach a word of God here. We don't want that. Well, that makes sense. And we could digest that, but that's not what verse 6 and 7 said. It said they went about preaching in all of these towns. And they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit suffered them not. You see, they hit the wall here. They just gone out doing what God called them to do, going where God told them to go, and they go there and do what God told them to go, what God told them to do in the very places that God told them to go, and then God stopped them, wouldn't let them do what He told them to do, where He told them to do it at. Holy Ghost said, go over here, start here, go here, go there. They're just trying to do the will of God, preach the gospel. They go to all these places, and the Holy Ghost said, no, don't do it. That word forbidden is a strong word, or suffered them not. Strong language, strong language. They're just trying to do what the Lord told them to do, and then the Lord is throwing up walls. Red lights and stop signs. Any of y'all ever feel that way, that you are just trying to do what the Lord, you know what the Lord wants you to do, you're just trying to do it, and it's like the Lord won't let you do it? I could be the only one here. I don't know. Maybe the Lord deals with all you other preachers very differently than He does me. You ever know what it's like for the Lord to give you a message to preach, tell you to preach it, and then you get up there and preach it, and the Lord says, you might as well go sit down. You can't preach it. You ever got up with something in your heart, you know, the Lord put on your heart to preach it, get up there and try to preach it, and the Lord don't give you no liberty and no freedom, as if it's just as if the Lord said, go sit down. That ever happened to any of you preachers? I guess I'm the only one. Brother Kermit? You ever tried to witness to somebody that you knew was lost, and you felt like the Lord wanted you to witness to them, and you sit there and you try to share Christ with them and try to give them the gospel and talk to them, and it's like when you try to talk to them, the Lord said, just stop. You just stop. You may say, explain that to us. We'll let brother pastor explain it. I can't explain it to you, amen? I just know what it says, and I know that I've experienced it. Now, I got theories about why that is what it is. I think that the Holy Ghost does that in my life at times to remind me that I don't control Him, and I don't use Him, but He controls me and uses me. So there'll be times in our life when you'll hit a wall and it'll be the Lord. The Lord will say, go do this, go do that. This is my will for your life. I want you to then stop you and keep you from doing it. The source of these walls, but I want you to see the course of these walls. And I just want to, you know, I just want to give you a little Bible map lesson real quick here about the course of these walls. Paul begins in Lystra and Derbe. If you read the verse 1 and 2, they begin in Lystra and Derbe, which is where they ended the first journey, and they just pick up the second journey right where they left off, and they just keep on going. They start out in Lystra and Derbe, and then it mentions Phrygia and Galatia and Mysia and Bithynia. And if you were to take your Bible map, if you were to consult your maps, when they start out in Derbe and Lystra, they're starting off or starting out from the east coast of the southern part of Asia, or what we would call Asia Minor. That they start out in Derbe and Lystra on the east coast, and they start moving westward. They start going through all of these towns in a westwardly direction, and they move westward a little bit, and then they move northwestward, and then they begin to move southwestward. And you can look up these regions, you know, Derbe and Lystra on the east coast, and you can track this little westerly direction that they're moving in here. And these major towns of Phrygia and Galatia and Mysia and Bithynia. You've got all of these towns. And then according to verse number 8, they end up in Troas. Now the interesting thing is that whereas Lystra and Derbe are the east coast towns or cities, metropolises that they begin in, Troas is the furthest west coast town. So they begin on the east coast in Derbe and Lystra. They move through deserts and mountains. You can track their trek through these different places. That these are deserts. These are foreboding mountain passes. And so they're going through very difficult territory until they get to the farmost west coast at a place called Troas. And so this is their course. It's as if they had started out on the coast in Jacksonville, Florida, let's just say. And they started out on the coast and they started moving west through Georgia and Alabama and Mississippi. And they went up through Tennessee and up through Arkansas. Then down through Texas and down through New Mexico and Arizona till they end up in California, in San Francisco, where they've gone as far as they can possibly go. I've lost the whole thing, brother. Did you reach up and knock that off of me? He knocked that off of me, didn't he? What about this? You
don't
want
worry
that?
About
no, okay, boy, just keep it simple, amen? My apologies. Paul begins on the east coast. He goes in a westerly fashion until he ends up on the west coast. And everywhere that he's went from the east coast to the west coast has been a wall, a closed door. You think that it opened up somewhere. This is a journey, if you map it out, this is a journey of over 600 miles, attempting to preach in all of these different places, through difficult terrain of desert and mountain. We believe that it would have taken Paul a minimum of a year in his life in this experience of verse 6 through 8. Possibly, Brother George, quite longer than a year. Probably at least a year to cover this 600-mile trek through difficult terrain, trying to preach the gospel in all of these places. And for over a year in his life, in all of these towns, in all of these places, it's a wall, it's a wall, it's a wall, it's a wall, it's a wall. And God says, no, 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 no. Just keep moving, but no. Preach, but no. You know, Jesus said something interesting in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, when He was addressing those seven churches. Y'all remember that? I ain't got time to preach on it, but it's real interesting. He was addressing in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus giving those seven messages to the seven churches. Of course, all of those churches in this same area where Paul's trying to preach the gospel on the second journey, and the Lord saying, no, no, no. You remember what He said to that sixth church, the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8? He said, I am He that openeth and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth and no man openeth. One revelation of Christ, of Himself to the church, is I'm the one that opens doors, and when I open them now, nobody can't shut them. But I'm also the one that shuts the doors, and when I shut a door, nobody can get it open. He told the church at Philadelphia, I have set before you an open door. He said that to one of the seven churches. The other six, He didn't say that to. Of course, we're trying to believe that God has set an open door before every church. He told one out of the seven, I've set before you an open door. But I want to say this to you, church. I open doors. And when I open a door for you at Philadelphia, nobody, the devil and the world and everybody, they can all do what they want to do, but it ain't going to matter, because when I open a door, nobody can shut it. But never have heard anybody preach on this part. Never have yet. I'm waiting around. I never have heard anybody preach on. And the same revelation that He gives, I'm He that openeth and no man shutteth. He also said, I am He that shutteth. And no man openeth. I've never heard anybody, Brother Gene, preach on that one yet. See, because about every region I've ever been to and preached in, somewhere in that town, there's going to be an Open Door Baptist Church. Y'all got one of them around here somewhere? Good old Open Door Baptist Church. I've noticed that most of the Open Door Baptist churches I've seen are anything but Open Door Baptist churches. Dead or 4 o'clock in the morning, hadn't had nobody genuinely converted in 15 years, but they're all the Open Door Baptist Church. I never have found this one yet. Maybe it exists somewhere in the world. I don't know. I never have seen one yet that was called the Closed Door Baptist Church. Never have seen it yet. Never have seen any of them that said, now God, you know, Christ, He opens and no man shuts, but He said He shuts and no man opens. And that's our experience of Jesus. So we just the Closed Door Baptist Church because He unopened the door and He shut it, you know. But we've been trained to believe that if a door is closed, we can all break out our crowbars. You know, we got plenty of religious crowbars and locksmiths. If you get a closed door, you just get your crowbar out and your locksmith out there, your religious locksmith. We'll get them doors open. But you're going to have to understand that for all the open doors that God will give you in your life, He's going to give you some closed doors too, and He's the one that's going to close them. And you can fight and try to kick it down, knock it down, get your crowbar out, call your locksmith in, but if God shuts a door on you, now it's shut. Paul is experiencing the Christ of the closed door. He's hit the wall everywhere that he's been, from the east coast to the west coast, and it has been God that has erected these walls in his life. Perhaps some of you have heard, I bet you preachers have, maybe the rest of you, I don't know. You might have heard of a famous preacher, the late 1700s and early 1800s, by the name of John Weatherford. He was a great and famous Baptist preacher and pastor in Virginia in the late 1700s and early 1800s. John Weatherford pastored a Baptist church there in Virginia and was harassed ultimately by the Church of England through their branch, the Anglican or Episcopalian Church of America, that dominated the East Coast in the 1617 and early 1800s. And the Episcopalians despised John Weatherford and his preaching because he preached, and they had not given him a license to do so. And they told him, you've got to come in and apply for a license, and we'll examine you and question you and decide whether you can preach or not. And if we decide you can, we'll open up the door and give you a license, and then you can preach when we tell you to. And Brother Weatherford said, my warrant and license is from the Lord. Boy, and it angered them. And so they arrested him and put him in jail for preaching without a license. But that was all right. They put him in jail. And back in those days, they still had the cell window with the bars. And so every Lord's Day morning, his church would assemble on the jailhouse lawn and come to the window of John Weatherford's cell, in which he would preach the Word of God his flock every Lord's Day.
We're going to super glue this on here. We're going to take the plan B.
Well, that just infuriated the Episcopalians even more. He's still preaching, so here's what they did. You can consult your history on this. They built a 12-foot high brick wall over his window, his cell, over his bars. They built a 12-foot high brick wall. Said, we'll stop him from preaching. So Brother Kenny, every Lord's Day, his congregation would come down, and when they all got there, they had a long pole that they had a white handkerchief tied to. And they'd hoist that handkerchief above that wall, and he'd be looking out the window, and when he saw that white handkerchief at the top of the wall, he knew they were ready. And he preached through the wall. Brother Kermit, he preached through the wall to his people. So there are going to be times and seasons you're going to hit the wall. There are going to be walls, and God has called you to preach, to pray, to witness, to sing, to serve, to do whatever it is that God has called you to. And there are going to be walls, and you're going to have to learn how to preach and teach and sing and worship and serve and pray right through all of those walls in your life. The walls that they hit in the will of God. Number two, I want you to see not only the wall that they hit, I want you to see the stall that they had in the will of God. There was not only a wall in their experience of God's will, but there was a stall. Because here's what verse number 8 says, that they came to a place called Troas. Did y'all notice that? That's the last stop, Troas. Remember where I told you Troas was at? That's on the far west coast. We don't know how long Paul and the team dwelt at Troas, but I would point out that when you come to Troas, it is not a comma there, but a period after Troas, denoting now there was not continuous action when they got to Troas. It's not Troas comma and they moved on. It's Troas period. We don't know how long they stayed at Troas. But we do know this, when you get to Troas, you ain't got no moves. When you get to Troas, what are you going to do? If you keep going west, you're in the Mediterranean Sea. You're not going west. How do you feel about going back east, where you've just spent the last year plus of your life with closed doors and high walls? You see, when you get down to a place of Troas, you have come to the place of the stall. You have come to a place in your experience of God where you don't have any moves to make. You don't have direction. There's nowhere to go. You've gone too far to go back. There's no going back. You wouldn't go back to the experience you just had over this year plus of your life. If you could go back, you wouldn't go back. I'm just going to have to be done with it. I'll just preach close to pastor. How about that? Does he need a lot of preaching? Do a lot of preaching to the pastor. He'll just keep the mic right there. Amen. Paul has come to the place of Troas. When you get to Troas, you got nothing. You got no moves to make. There's no going forward. There's no going backward. There's no going anywhere. You're stuck. I don't know about y'all, but I don't like nothing. Anybody here planning on nothing? Anybody here satisfied with nothing? He's been over this season of his life where he's had nothing, nothing, nothing. Then he gets down there to Troas and he ain't got a move to make. There's just nothing. Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? You're just stuck. You see, Troas is an in-between place. You know, life sometimes is made up of in-between places. Places of transition. Places you find yourself in the will of God and you don't know what to do and you don't know where to go and you don't know what decision to make and you don't feel like you had a choice. If you could make it, you just don't know. You ever feel like you're in that in-between place in life? You're not sure what the Lord is doing. You're not sure what He wants. You're not sure where to go or what to do. I pastored a bunch of teenagers, Brother Gene. Their address was Troas. May have some here, you know. You didn't know it. God sent you here for me to tell you. You live at Troas. When you're a teenager, you're not a child anymore, you're not a full-fledged adult yet, and you don't know who you're going to marry and what life is going to be like, and you're just going to have to wait on God because you live at Troas. That's your address. I pastored a lot of elderly people, And thank God for the elderly people. I've done the best with it. I have not done quite so well with the younger generation, but I've done real well with the elderly people that God has given me. And I pastored a bunch of them that live at Troas. They're just in an in-between transitional place. They don't know why God's left them here. Their spouse has died. They've outlived most of their family, if not all. They're too old to do the things that they used to do in the service of God. And many of them incapable of taking care of themselves. I don't know, Brother Allen, how many of them I've had say to me, I don't know why the Lord keeps me here. Why don't He just call me home? What am I still doing here? They're living at Troas. Don't really have any moves to make and don't know what God's doing and why I'm here. And as a preacher, attempted preacher and pastor, I found that I've lived a good chunk and portion of my life at Troas. I've logged a lot of time. It's probably different for you preachers, but a lot of times I really didn't know what I was supposed to do. If I were to stay in my church or leave my church or resign my church or do this or do that, if I were to, you know, just didn't know. In between places. You ever get in them in between places in your life? You ever get in them transitional seasons of life? But I want to tell you tonight, and I'm almost done, so just stay with me for a moment. I want to try to encourage you, and I want you to see tonight that when you are at Troas and you don't know and you're not sure and you cannot see and you cannot feel what God is doing and what has brought you here and what your moves are to be, you need to understand that when God gets you at Troas, when God brings you into His will for your life, you need to remember that it's in those seasons when you feel stuck in the will of God, it's in those seasons that God is moving you. I'm closing in just a moment, but all the time, see, God was moving. If you'd asked Paul what God was doing, or if God was moving him, or if he had clear direction in his life, he would say, absolutely not. It doesn't make sense. I don't understand. Don't know how I got here. Don't know why I'm here. Don't know where I'm going. But watch this. God knows. And all of the time, God has been moving him. Moving him. There have been divine movements in Paul's life. What you need to understand about the will of God is that God is moving you when you don't know that God's moving you. And God's at work in your life when you don't know that God's at work in your life. And God is doing things when you don't know that God is doing things. And just because you can't see what God is doing doesn't mean He ain't doing.
Amen.
Because He's always moving. Yeah. He's always moving His people. I don't know how many people I've talked to through the years, confused, struggling, and wondering if they're in the will of God. I've pastored people. Brother Gene, Brother Earl, and they've said things like, I'm afraid I missed the will of God. I remember one dear brother in my church. His job had played out and he had made good money and had a great job. And 2008, things went south. He lost his job. He's making great money. Couldn't get work around the house. Put in job application for a good job about 200 miles south of us. And he'd have to uproot his family and leave and move from the church and everything. And he was conflicted. And we just prayed for him, prayed with him that God had given clear direction. And he felt like he wasn't supposed to take that job. He just didn't get peace about moving and taking the job and the money. And so he just stayed put, stayed right there. But no doors open. No jobs came along. And he's in a bad way, and he came to see me one day, Brother James, and he said, I'm just afraid I miss God. I'm afraid I miss the will of God. Just didn't have peace. Didn't feel like I was supposed to go down there and take that job and move down there. Didn't feel like I was supposed to move my family and leave the church. Felt like God wanted me here, but now he's in that second get because he's in this transition. He's in this in-between place. He's kind of stuck, and he's at this stall, and nothing's happening, and no doors are opening, and he's got bills to pay, and a family to feed, and all of that kind of stuff, you know, and nothing's turning up, and now he feels like, I miss God, I should have took that job.
asked him this question. I said, Brother Greg, do you want to do the will of God for your life? He said, I do. I said, do you want to do and be in the will of God for your life with all of your heart, with all of your soul and everything? And you do, you want the will of God for your life? He said, I do. I said, Brother Greg, whatever the will of God is for your life, whatever it is, are you ready and willing to do it with all of your heart, no matter what or where it is? Do you want the will of God for your life enough that you'll do it and surrender yourself no matter what? He said, with all of my heart. I said, God sent you here for me to tell you this. You're right in the middle of the will of God for your life. It is your job to want it, be surrendered to it, obey it, and do it, whatever it is. It's God's job to get you right in the middle of it. And if you want the will of God tonight, and it's your intention to do it, and you yearn for it, be very sure of this. You're right in the middle of it tonight. Whether you know it or not. Because God's moving you. You know, we live on this planet Earth. And on this planet and in this creation, God has built something into it called movement without perception. You live on a planet right now, planet Earth, that at this very moment spins on its axis at 1,000 miles an hour like a top. 1,000 miles an hour. It's orbiting in space around the sun at a speed of approximately 66,000 miles an hour, so that this planet is always in double perpetual motion, 1,000 an incomparable speed, 1,000 miles an hour on its axis. 66,000 miles an hour it's hurling around the sun every moment of your life. Einstein used to pound his podium in his lectures to his students. He would pound the podium twice like that and say, gentlemen, we just moved 30 miles between the two pounds. Anybody feel dizzy here tonight? Anybody got vertigo? Feel like you need to hold on to something. Just hang on. Well, you're not even conscious and aware.
Not even aware.
Didn't even know. 1,000 miles an hour, 66,000 miles. It's happening every second, every moment. We're not aware and conscious, but we're always in motion. We're always moving. And it's true. And the spiritual dealings of God, because God is working and He's moving. And oftentimes it's without our perception and consciousness, as it was with Paul here. We don't know. We just feel like we're stuck. We just feel like we're stalled. We just feel like we're living at Troas. But be sure God is moving us. And God is also proving us. When you're at Troas, when you're stuck in the will of God, when you hit the wall and you have that stall, that's the season that God is proving you. You can understand for Paul that this is going to be difficult. Paul is a type A personality. He's a go-getter, mover, and a shaker. Paul is not going to do well with downtime. Paul is not going to do well with Troas. Paul gets things done. He sees things happen. But not Troas. And Paul is not only going to be moved by God through all of this, but he's going to be proved by God. What's Paul going to do? Will he wait on God? Will he trust God at Troas? Or is he going to call in the locksmith and break out his crowbar and say, I've done this before. I done had one missionary journey, and I know how to plant churches, and I know what to do, and I can get the job done, God or no God, I'll get it done. But I ain't sitting around here at Troas. I don't know about y'all, but I don't like sitting around. I don't like nothing. I don't like waiting. And I have very few virtues in my life, and I'll assure you, one of them is not patience. I can lose all of my religion at one red light, one stop sign. One grocery store. Y'all, some of y'all are like me now. Some of y'all like me. You're bad hurry sick. You like me. You pull up to a red light, long before you get there, you're already counting cars. This lane's got 3 cars in it. This lane's only got 2. I'll get in this lane. Some of you go to the grocery store like me. Long before I get to the counter, they got 5 checkouts open. I'm counting. I'm counting customers. I'm hurry sick. I don't do Troas. Me and Troas don't get along. But God's going to put you there, and He's going to prove you there. He's going to move you there. He's going to prove you there. You're going to learn how to wait on God and trust God. Are you going to do it God or no God? Do it your way and move on. The wall they hit and the stall that they had. And now let me close. I had a couple of other things to say, but I need to close. Let me stop and say lastly, and I'll be done. There's not only the wall they hit and the stall they had, but watch it now. There's the call they heard. Look at verse number 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. I bet it was night in Paul's life. You better believe it was a night season and it was dark down in Troas. But there appeared to Paul in the night a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. The call that they heard. The Macedonian call. We sing about it in that great gospel song, Send the Light.
Yes, sir.
We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light. Send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light. Send the light. Right there at Troas. Where does the call come into Paul's life? Right there at Troas, where he's still enough, quiet enough, to receive it. The call from God comes. Of all places, Brother Gene, down there in Troas. My conclusion to you tonight is wherever God has got you, and if He's got you in some Troas, some in-between place, some place where you got no moves and choices and you feel like you missed the will of God, and you don't know if you're in the will of God, and you just, you know, you're confused. Come to ask you tonight to wait on the Lord. Troas ain't so bad. It's not so bad. That's where the call. Be surprised how God will work in your life just to get you, just to move you into a place and season where you can hear His call and direction for your life. I have heard, this is my closing thought. I remember as a boy, you know, I went to the circus a few times, and I was always mesmerized by those trapeze artists. Y'all ever seen that? I've done some reading about those characters, those trapeze artists. I don't want to do that, but I've read about them. It takes 2 people to pull that off. They're called a flyer and a catcher. The flyer is the one that swings up in that bar and swings and swings and gets to the highest point peak in that tent or that building. When the flyer gets to the highest point in that building, they turn loose and let go of the bar. And wait for the other person in this little act called the catcher. The right point and place, the catcher will come along and obviously catch the flyer and take them higher than they were before. They say with the flyer, when they get to the top of that tent, when they build up so much momentum that it carries them so high, they obviously have to let go. They got to turn loose. But they say that it's imperative for the flyer that once they let go, it is imperative, Brother Allen, that they remain motionless and still and wait for the movement and the timing of the catcher. They say with the flyer, if they panic. Once they let go, if they panic. Number one, it's too late to go back.
Yeah.
You've already let go of the bar. There's no going back. There's no going back. But if they panic, they must not flail. If they panic and begin to flail, begin to move, the catcher will never be able to catch them. They have to let go and in faith, Brother George, in perfect faith. Rest, motionless. Perfect rest, perfect faith. Takes a lot of faith to be a flyer. Because you got to let go of what you've been holding on to. And once you let it go, there ain't no going back. And you're going to have to rest and wait and faith in the catcher. At the right point and place when you're so vulnerable, when there's no going back, when you're at the mercy, the total mercy of the catcher. But if you will wait, motionless and rest, and not panic, if you've got the right catcher, the good catcher, at the right point in the right place, catcher will grab you and snatch you and take you higher than you were before. You understand what Paul has done, and I'm finished. You understand what he's done here? He swung out there with the Lord, just following God. And he got that out there with the Lord, and he let go of the bar out there at Troas. When you get to Troas, there ain't no going back. You ain't catching, you ain't going back. He's let it go. He's turned it loose. But now at Troas, he cannot panic. He's going to have to be still. He's going to have to wait and rest. Because I'm going to tell you something about God. He's a real good catcher.
Yes, he is. Yes, he is.
And people are going to let go and turn it loose and rest in him. They feel like they're falling, Brother Kermit. They just feel like, but listen, you wait. You wait. And don't start flailing trying to help God. You can't fly. You can't fly. You ain't the... You're going to have to wait on the catcher. I'm going to tell you something about God. He does something real amazing here in Acts 16. Paul gets a call at Troas from Macedonia. You know where that's at? That's Europe. That's on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea. He's still thinking about the Middle East. God's got a bigger vision. And God's been moving him all the time. See, God had to bring him through all them places he went through to get him to Troas. Because at Troas, he's now positioned by God, prepared and positioned by God. For God to send him across that sea into Europe. Philippi, ultimately Rome. You understand what's happening, don't you? I'm done. Y'all be patient. You understand what's happening? There's something real monumental. There is a world shift happening right here. Destinies will be changed. World history will be altered. Because the gospel is about to go where it has never gone before. It's moving west. And Paul's going to have to get Brother Gerald across that sea. Then he entered into his heart and mind. He just figured Troas is it. I guess I'll die here, but God's been moving. God got him here. God's getting him ready. Because see, God operates on the principle of the slingshot. Did you know that? You know how a slingshot works, don't you? You pull it back and turn it loose. And the further you pull it back, the further it flies once you turn it loose. The catcher will catch you at a point where he sends you real high like a slingshot and turn you loose. And Paul, God's been all through this story, God's been pulling him back. I can't preach it. No, Holy Ghost. God's pulling him back and pulling him back and pulling him back. getting him up there at Troas, but all the time he's pulling him back. And he just thinks, yeah, it's over. I guess I'll just die here. It's over. God knows what he's doing. Gets him on that westmost city of the coast. And he's pulled him back so far. It's about to turn him loose and send him right across that sea.
That's right. Amen.
And the gospel's about to go to Europe. It's about to go to Italy and France. And it's about to go to Great Britain. And it ain't going to be too long. It's going to jump another pond.
Yes, sir.
It's going to jump in the Atlantic Ocean and it's going to come to America. You know why you're here tonight, don't you? You know why there's a church here tonight, don't you? Because centuries ago, God was positioning a man who only had a vision for the Middle East. That's all he knew about. You know, but God had bigger plans. Bigger plans. All Paul's got to do is wait. Sure is vulnerable. It's a hard place to be. Stuck in the will of God. But he's right in the will of God. All of it is all in the will of God. When God's done it. The gospel's going to move west and just keep on moving from the west and moving to this present day. It's still going. It's still going. Amen. Still jumping ponds. Mm-hmm. Amen. And Paul's going to have a third missionary journey. That's going to happen. And you know what? He's going to go back to all these same places. He's going to preach again. And they're going to get saved this time. And churches are going to be planted in all these places where he'd been before, where God told him no the first time. And he said, not now. Not now. Got something else in mind. Now. Later. We'll get to them places later. Pastor, why don't you come? Thank you all for being patient.